Father God, we praise you and we thank you. Thank you so much for this wonderful day that you created and set aside for us, the Sabbath. We praise you and we thank you, dear Father, because you are indeed the creator of what surrounds us in nature, the clouds, the sky. We praise you and we thank you too, dear Father, because you are the perfect law. The perfect law, because we see in it the grace that demonstrates love that you portrayed to us even before the beginning of the world, as you set this plan of salvation for us. We know, dear Lord, that the gospel is indeed everlasting. It covers the past, the future, and of course the present now, and so we're very comforted. And Lord, as we look and contemplate on the empty cross, one that many dreaded to call the tree, to be hung there, we praise you and we thank you that it is empty, dear Father, because we know that your Son has risen to carry out his mission for us. For one, he died for us, for our sins, and he never sinned. And now, dear Father, though he is our judge, he is also our advocate, and he stands up for us. And Lord, we praise you for that abiding, abundant love that you show to us. This morning we come to you because we know that we have friends who are not feeling well. We praise you and we thank you that Dr. Keith is feeling better, that Miss Carol is feeling better as well, and they're in the healing process. But there are others as well who are not quite there yet, dear Lord, so we ask for your healing power in their lives. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will also be with those who are discouraged, who have no hope. But we know, dear Father, that each of us here can share that hope as we relate to these individuals. So use us as your instruments, dear Father, to touch their lives and to let them know that there is indeed hope. And our Father, this morning I pray to you especially that you would be with our young people. Touch their hearts, O Lord. May the Spirit open their hearts that they would know you as they read of the stories of the life of Jesus and the disciples in their lives. And I pray, dear Lord, that as they look at each of us as the older folk, that they would see examples in our life that they would want to emulate, not because of we as human beings, because of Christ in us and through the Holy Spirit filling us. This morning, dear Father, we ask especially that you would be with Dr. Hansen as he brings us the message. The Word. As we explore the Word, dear Lord, especially though, may each of us incorporate these truths that you have for us, the truth of love. Fill us now, dear Lord, with your abiding presence. And I pray too, dear Father, as we go our separate ways after the church, that you will continue to use us. And we thank you for that wonderful privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. If you'd like to turn with me for this reading of our scripture to Proverbs 7, 1 to 3. My son, follow your father's advice and hold on what he has told you. Follow carefully what he has said and you'll never forget it. Guard his teachings as you would your own eyes. Tie them like a string around your finger and write them on your heart forever.
shelter of the Lord, who abide in His shadow for life. Say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock in whom I trust.
You've noticed that each part of the service today is centered on Scripture. The special song that you just heard is Psalms 91, and our song service were different Scripture songs. So that's the emphasis today. Before I start, I would like to pray one more time, if you will bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I'm indeed grateful for the Word of God, for the Scriptures that You have given to us. I pray that as I speak today, that it's not my words, but your words that are heard, that your Spirit will be on the hearts of each of those listening, as well as my own, that you are lifted up and raised, that we may all have a more clear picture of your great love and what you have for us. Thank you for hearing our prayer and being with us now. I need my Bible. The title of this today in the bulletin is Give Me the Bible, which is a good title for this, but also one other one that I thought could have been, and I unfortunately didn't think about that until after we turned in the bulletin, would be Hearing the Voice of God. So when we think of this, what do we call it? The Word of God, absolutely. Sword of the Spirit, that's right. When our granddaughter, Hannah, when she was at our house most recently, said, I want to hear the voice of God. She loves to pray. She has wonderful prayers. And she likes to read her scriptures. So the question is how do we hear the voice of God? Occasionally, some will actually hear an audible voice. I think of Dr. Harding, who is a member here before he died, and he told us in his story, his witness, that one day he was crossing the street, and he heard a distinct voice that said, you must take the medical course. He had never even considered it before, but he decided he would act on that. So, and he was living in England, and he ended up going to Loma Linda, and as a result of his studies, many, many have been blessed and drawn closer to God. So what is the best way to hear the Word of God? I think it's through Scripture. And there's a very important part of that, and that is we need to store these words in our hearts and in our minds. That's Scripture memorization. It's important to recognize that the purpose, though, of Scripture memorization is more than just being able to quote verses. Or it is not to say, I know so many verses, or that it might degenerate into a lifeless routine or ritual. The Word of God is supposed to be alive and powerful, interactive and transformative. When the Word becomes like that to us, it will be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. That's found in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. So pursuing that should be a priority. In Proverbs 6, 22 and 23, it says, bind them always on your heart, fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. That's what Scripture is supposed to do for us. If you want to have the Lord guide you, Scripture memorization is important. It's vital. As you go about your activities or business or talking with people during the day, the Holy Spirit can then bring to your mind those verses that you've been learning and speak to you and say, this is what they want to hear. This is what they need to hear. I have a patient, I had mentioned this in Sabbath school class this morning, that is Japanese. She likes talking about spiritual things. And so one day I was talking with her, and so I gave her a verse that I had just recently learned, Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom do I have in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on the earth. Though my health may fail and my spirit grow weak, you are the strength of my heart. God is mine forever. I know this, the same verse, this was around, when I learned it, it was around the same time that I had been talking with Luann Bryant, and her husband had gone through a lot of serious medical issues, and even right then. And so I mentioned this verse to her, and she found so much comfort in that verse. So this lady at the nursing home, she was Japanese. And so I said, do you have a Japanese Bible? And she said, yes. I said, please look this verse up. And so she read it. This is fun. She read it and said, oh, Pastor, this is wonderful. She's often called me Pastor. But then she remembers, oh, I mean doctor. Most of the time, I try to pray with my patients at the nursing home, particularly when they're first admitted. I always ask for permission to do that. Most of the time, they will accept it, but not always. Occasionally, someone will say, no, I'd rather you didn't. And so I honor their wishes, but I still pray for them, just not in their presence. Another patient at Harmony House, who is a church member here, and who most of you know, loves to have prayer. Now that COVID is diminishing or becoming less virulent and restrictions are lessening, it may provide a great opportunity for you to go and visit with her. She at times is very confused, and she'll be calling out and saying nonsensical things, and when you ask her, she'll still say nonsensical things. But if you ask her, can I pray with you? She always says yes, and then listens very quietly as you pray. And then after you finish the prayer, she says, thank you. Pardon? Singing is also good. If you sing with her, she'll listen with you also. Additional verses encouraging memorization. Psalms 119, 130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalms 119, verses 133. Direct my steps by your word. So if you want to hear the voice of God directing you, scripture memorization is important and essential. But the end goal is not really just memorization. The end goal is the meditation on those verses and what they will mean to you. When we meditate on the verse, God can speak to you through these verses. That is when and how we hear the voice of God. So, scripture memorization is more than a means to the end. Rather, it is an end in itself. That goal is to know God, to hear his voice, to be guided by his word. One question you may have is, how do you pick what verse to memorize, and how do you find it? First of all, you need to spend time reading God's word. If you don't spend the time, you're not going to find the verse. So spend time in his word. Don't set out to accomplish so many verses per day or so many chapters or to make sure you get through all the Bible in a certain period of time. Just read and ask God to guide you. Take your time. Ask for the Holy Spirit to help you understand. Then when you have a verse that speaks to you, memorize it. Write it down on something. Or if you have phone apps, put it in your phone so that you can look at it. And then you should, then when the opportunity arises and the Holy Spirit brings that to your mind, share it with somebody else. And he will direct your paths. That's a promise in where? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. There are some principles I look for to guide me when I read the Bible. First is God is love. And how does this verse show me God's love? It seems contrary to that principle, and if that verse seems contrary to seeing God as a God of love, how do I reconcile that? Keep searching. Second principle, Satan is real, and he is involved in a great controversy with God and Jesus. He knows that he has lost this battle, so is trying to hurt or destroy as many of God's children as he can. Third principle, freedom of choice. Without freedom of choice, there is no love. God will always honor our freedom of choice, but if we don't choose him, what will he do? He's going to continue to pursue us. He will do everything he can to win us back. This is where prophecy comes in. When God or a servant of God prophesies and we see it come to pass, then we can know that it is from God. Did you know that in the book of Ezekiel, the most common phrase, what do you think it is? The most common phrase in the book of Ezekiel is, "Then I will know God." It's said in that form specifically or in others just like it more than 70 times in the first 40 chapters. It's amazing. Then it says, ask Ezekiel, after you've heard this, then they will know that I'm God. Then you will know that I am God. Ezekiel 33:11 says this, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn back from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" Fourth principle, Satan will try to imitate God so that prior to Christ's second coming, he may fool the people of earth to think that he is Christ, and they will then choose him rather than the true Christ. This is why I think doctrine is so important. You see, we all know that we are saved by faith. So what's the purpose of doctrine? Why do we go to church on the Sabbath? Why do we say that the dead are dead, you know? The purpose of doctrine, in my mind, is so that we can distinguish between the true Christ and the Antichrist. We are all saved by love, and without that, we cannot be saved. Doctrine in and of itself doesn't save us, but it can help me know who Christ is and who the Antichrist is. So when Satan tries to fool us, we will not be. In Matthew 24:24, it says, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." By scripture memorization, we will be less likely to be deceived. 1 John 4:16. I like this. We usually think of the verse that says God is love as 1 John 4:8. But 1 John 4:16 starts off with those three words. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. 1 John 4:8 is very much the same, but it's just the last three words. There it says, if anyone does not love, then if anyone does not love, then he does not know God, for God is love. So it's important seeing those verses together. And then 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And what is the purpose of those commandments? So that we know who we is that we are loving, who it is that we are following. Is it Jesus or is it Satan? And when you read slowly and contemplatively the Holy Spirit may bring other verses to your memory that speak to you the same way. When you look at Philippians 2:12 as an example, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I've always had trouble with that part, continue to work out your salvation. So what does that mean? So we have to look at Philippians 1, verse 6, and Philippians 1, 13 as well, and understand also that sometimes words change their meaning through time, and there are other definitions for certain words. So did you know that in verse 6 of Philippians 1 and in verse 13, it talks about God doing the work. Isn't that right? God can complete the work that he started, and it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Also, if you look up trembling, with fear and trembling, fear can also mean amazement or astonishment or a deep and reverential sense of accountability to God. Trembling can also mean a profound reverence. So we can then read Philippians 2, 12 and 13 as follows. And this is my translation, by the way. So I don't usually share it so much, but my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, witness the accomplishment of your salvation with amazement and profound reverence, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. I really like that. That's really one of my favorite verses. Another verse that to me shows God's great love for Israel. Now this one, when I told this one to my wife, she says, "What? You really like that verse?" This is in Malachi. Well, let me go back up here. You also have to know that Israel is mentioned, we are Israel. We are modern Israel, or the spiritual Israel, as you may have learned in Galatians 3, 26 and 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And you also need to understand the history of Israel, what happened. This happened from the Exodus from Egypt to Canaan, and then after they conquered and settled in Canaan throughout their history, they would follow God and worship him, and then whoever's ever leading them, whether it was Joshua, whether it was Moses, that person would die, and then they start worshiping other gods or worshiping idols. And so then they would go into captivity again or be ruled by another nation, and pretty soon then another prophet or another judge would arise and turn them back to God, and God would accept them. God was honoring their choice when they accept him, and when they rejected him, he had to reject them. And then he would send the prophet and the judge to bring them back to him. So this verse, Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And that's the part that you usually hear when people quote Malachi 3:6. It's just the first half of the phrase. "But therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed." As if, what? Why is that? You see, God knew that they deserved to be destroyed because they had rejected his love. But because of his great love, he is always trying to get them to come back to him. And so if you read Malachi 3:6 in that context, it's showing God's great love. And then in verse 7, it goes on and says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." So that to me showed a great love that God has for us. Now, I want to give, and I mentioned this, but it never got out, if anybody had a favorite text that they wanted to share and would be willing to share and say why it means something to you, this is your opportunity to say that. Otherwise, I have several more texts that I can share with you and will. But is there anybody? If there's anybody, please raise your hand. Okay, and I'm going to...
One that has always been very special to me is John 14, verse 1, and I could go into several verses after that, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that was the first three
Amen.
Verses.
Yes. Anybody else have a verse they would like to share? Debbie.
You know, we all love John 3:16, but John 3:17 is really special to me. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen. Anybody else? Eric.
One of my favorites is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God.
Amen.
Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it.
That's right. Amen.
Isaiah 41:10 has always been a very special verse to me. Fear thou not, for I am with thee.
Amen.
Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.
Amen. On up here, Steve.
One of my favorite verses is Philippians 4:6, and I think a lot of you probably know it, but it's one that I can just, it just comes to my mind when I'm getting what? Anxious, right? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Amen. And then verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That is very comforting to me.
I particularly like that verse as well, only I like it in the New Living Translation. Steve would appreciate this. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Amen. Anybody else? Okay, thank you. One of the things that I have learned is that God is interested, just as was brought out, for instance, by Debbie, and he's interested in saving all people, all nations. He wants to have as many as possible, as many as will believe him. And we see this in several verses. Of course, John 3:16, God so loved the world that whoever believes him should not perish. He wants all to come back. We also see this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. And I really like this verse because it really shows God's love for the nations around Israel. And the setting is that it's a time when Israel is supposed to come back to Israel out of Babylon. And it says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things. And these things is that bringing them back to Canaan. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you are gone, where you have gone, I will show the holiness of my great name. And then what's that common phrase in Ezekiel? Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. You know, and also, there's one in Genesis 15. It's actually two verses, verses 13 and 15. Then the Lord said to him, and this is God talking to Abraham, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. So this one, this verse 13, he's telling, your descendants are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years? Why? Verse 16 gives the answer. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. That's where Abraham lived before in Canaan. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God was still working with the Amorites to try to bring them to him. And he knew it was going to take 400 years. And after 400 years, they were going to finally reject him to the point where there was no chance that they would change. This was touched on in our Sabbath school lesson this morning with Steve, that God is interested in saving all of us, but he will work with us, just like he worked with Judas to try to convince Judas to change. But he knew, and this is always, I've always had a problem with God's foreknowledge, but he knew Judas was going to reject him and betray him. And the reason he still tried is that anybody looking on could say God did everything, absolutely everything he could to save him. So there would be no doubt in someone else's mind. And Judas realized that as well. And I like to think of that also in how God deals with Satan. In heaven, prior to Satan's rebellion, what was Satan's position? He was number one, angel number one. Where did he stand? He stood next to God. He saw God and his righteousness more clearly portrayed than any other angel in heaven. And so when he rebelled, he made a choice to rebel. Did God know he was going to do that? If he knew that ahead of time, why did he even put Satan in that position? So that no one else could say that you didn't do everything you could to save him. Who knows how long it took for Satan to rebel? Did it take a year? Did it take 100 years? 1,000 years? We have no idea. But perhaps it delayed that rebellion for some time, even though God knew it would come. And when Satan rebelled, he was actually came back to God. If you read, I think it's in early writings, and wanted to be reinstated. And Jesus turned him down. He said, with all that you have seen, your heart will not change. So Satan was lost. And as a result, we have this great war. And Satan is trying to hurt God as much as he can. So also, verses that show God is wanting to save all nations. Amos 9:7, I really like. 2, are you Israelites more important to me than the Ethiopians? What was that, God? Is someone just as important as the Israelites to God? Surely it was. It's the Ethiopians. He said, I led Israel out of Egypt, but I also led, now get this, the Philistines from Crete. And led the Arameans out of Kir. So that's the Ethiopians, the Philistines, the Amorites, all he'd been trying to reach and had led them. We don't know that history because we have the history of the scriptures, which is really based on Israel and Judah and those. But God gives these hints that He is wanting all people to be saved. I like another verse. This one, you'll wonder why I like this verse too. Genesis 4:7. This is God talking to Cain. He said to Cain, this is after Cain had gotten so upset because Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's offering was not. He said, "You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out." Who is he to watch out for? For God? No. Sin. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. You must subdue it and be its master. I like this as significant to me because that's where we are today. Sin is crouching at the door of our hearts, eager to control us, and we must subdue him. How do we do that? Putting God's word in our minds, God's word in our hearts, so when our temptations come, the Spirit can say, "Remember this text? Walk in the way of the Lord, and I will tell you where to turn, right or to the left." So that's a favorite text. This one I like. Steve, I think, will particularly like this one as well. Exodus 34:14. I don't share this one as much because this is really only in the New Living Translation. It's not in any other translation that I've been able to find. Most of the verse is, but not just the last phrase. It says, "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous," and this is the phrase you want to know, "is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you." That last phrase, unfortunately, is not in any others, but I really like the New Living Translation because it really portrays God as a God of love through so many different books and so many verses. But I wouldn't use that as a proof text, since that phrase, in the other versions, it says, "You must worship no other gods, for the very name of the Lord is jealous." He is a jealous God, and there it ends. But I know he's jealous because he wants my love, so I would come back to him. Deuteronomy 6:6 is encouragement to memorize. "And these words which I command you today will be in your heart." That's scripture memorization. Deuteronomy, this one I really like also. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him." For how long? 1,000 generations. How long is a generation? It seems like in our time, generations are becoming shorter and shorter, maybe 15 years or maybe 20. But what was it in Abraham? What did God tell Abraham? How long were his children going to be enslaved in Egypt? 400 years. How old was Abraham when he had Isaac? He was 100 years old. He was 99. So 1,000 generations of that time would be 100,000 years. So I see this picture of God's love as a metaphor to mean forever. He will love us forever. 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is well known. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin." Now you notice, at least in the versions I have here, sin is singular. Instead of sins, they will turn from their sin. And what is that sin? A broken relationship with Christ. So he is wanting them to come back. "Then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land." Exactly. Job 23:12 is also very important to tell us that God wants to have our hearts and how important his word should become. Job 23:12, "I have not departed from his commands, but I have treasured his words more than daily food." Wow. Do I love God that much? Is his word that important to me? Would I skip a meal so that I could spend time reading his words, so spend time memorizing his word? I like this one also. There's two, I have a few others. But Job 42:2, I like this one, and I believe this is in the NLT. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. A lot of times people, Christians in particular, will sense that God is punishing, and that he led them into captivity for whatever reason. And to me, that doesn't fit the God of love. I think of an example of David Gates. Many years ago, he told us this story at a camp meeting. He said, I had landed, I needed to get some fuel or something, and he was arrested and accused of smuggling drugs. And so he didn't have a hearing. He was just thrown in prison. So did God lead him there? Did God do that? And so he didn't know what to do. Everybody was praying for him. And he said one, it was so bad in the prison that at one time he would kneel down by his cot and pray, and some of the prisoners would throw their shoes at him and hit him in the head, you know. But he persisted. And he was a witness there. And finally, someone came to him and said, I used to be a Seventh-day Adventist, but I was led into drugs, and now I was a drug dealer, and so ended up here. And so he was able to lead him back to Christ, and that man committed himself to live again. And it was shortly after that that David was released from prison. So the question is, and I used to think that maybe it was God that led him into prison. But I believe Romans 8:28, where God, how does Romans 8:28 go? I have it up here too. So Christ having, no, that's not the right one. Pardon? No. Romans 8:20, I can make all things work together for good for them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So Satan had intended to discourage David Gates and got him arrested falsely and put in prison. You can imagine, I can't imagine, how you wouldn't be discouraged and give up on God in that situation. But God made that work out for good. And so he was then released. So God is anxious to lead us. How does he lead? I'm shortening this. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will bring all things to your remembrance and all things that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit's job is to encourage us through Scripture, and that Scripture is best the Scriptures that are in our hearts and in our minds. So spend time in his word, spend time memorizing. And this is important, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You think of Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness. Satan came to him as an angel of light, saying what? Turn the stones into bread and prove that you're the Son of God. Well, I like to think he probably was a little more cunning than that, but that's the essence of what he did. And how did Jesus resist Satan? It is written. Did he have a scripture there in the desert? No. It was in his mind. It was in his heart. That's how we are to resist Satan. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. To know what is good is to read scripture, to compare scripture with scripture, and whatever is being presented to you with scripture, does it line up with the scripture? To know scripture is essential. So I would like to, I think we will close here, and I want to have one last verse, actually two last verses. That one that I shared with the lady in Harmony House, whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and I've certainly thought about that recently, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. 1,000 generations. And then our text for this morning, Proverbs 7, 1-3, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablets of your heart. Amen. So we'll have our closing song, and then I'll have closing prayer right after that.
Let's stand for the closing prayer, or closing hymn. 272, give me the Bible. Give me the Bible, star that is gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, the tempest tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Be the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide in the narrow way, precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken, hold by him, show the Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten, teach me the danger of these realms below, that life of safety over gloom and brighten, light alone the path of peace can show. The Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me the narrow way. Precept and promise, in love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for Jesus that came and showed us that by having that relationship with God, that you can do all things. Father, we pray for the scriptures. We pray that they may come into our hearts. You have written in Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against you. And we pray that we may have that experience. As we come into temptations, the Holy Spirit will be able to nudge us and say, remember this text. As we meet somebody that's weary, that you will help us to remember in Isaiah 54. The Sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I know how to comfort the weary, that you may bring to our minds those scriptures just needed for that place, and that in all things you are lifted up so that we may praise you and that others may find you and come to know you as a loving, truthful God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.